Okay, well, we've been doing a series of You're Visiting With Us on a study we've been doing on Old Testament. At the moment, we're into Old Testament. We haven't started New Testament, have we? Old Testament heroes. So whoever feels that life is really bad some days, come on. And the reason I've titled my message Life's Not That Bad is because we're going to look at this guy named Jeremiah. And I am so glad that a lot of our youth are here today because this is a message for you. You see, many of you may not realise because we can pick up the book of Jeremiah and go, whew, that's a heavy book. But what many people aren't aware of, or maybe you are, you may not be aware that this God called this guy when he was 20. 20. Now, he had one of the most significant ministries in the Old Testament, and yet he was only 20. And of course, when you're 20, I've got one that's 21 and 23, so I'm an expert of telling you how they behave. When they're at that age, it's a lot of excuses. But I can't do my washing because I've got a job. I can't do this, God. I can't cook because I'm far too busy. Well, not looking anywhere in any direction today. But what I want to say is that God called this young man. He said, God, I'm just a young person. God, I can't speak. I'm not educated. Now, that's a lesson right there. Because sometimes we put ourselves down because we don't feel that we're educated enough. You know, I didn't actually get a degree until I was 48 and a half. That's an old lady. I'm really old. And that was because of just my family of origin and just the circumstances. I had to go out and get a job, which was fine. But, you know, sometimes we can think because we don't have the education around everyone around us that, you know, God wouldn't use us. We're from the wrong ethnic group, or we don't have the education, or we don't live in the right area. Well, I want to say today that God cuts through all of that. All he's looking for is a willing heart and obedience. And this guy, you know, what I love about God when he has this conversation with Jeremiah, he says, now, by the way, life's going to be bad for you. I mean, I wouldn't sign up. Who'd take the job? You just go the other way. But he says, I'm not going to leave you. So he goes through this life of incredible difficulty. He's speaking out a word to a culture that aren't listening. And he's saying, and hey, guys, we're living in that, aren't we? How hard is it today for you and I to be able to say, look, I may not agree with some of the things that are going on in my culture, and to be able to stand there and accept the ridicule that maybe you're too old-fashioned, or you know what, that doesn't matter anymore. But this was a young guy that had a message. God said, I want you to give a message to the people of Israel because they had gone so far. So bad, we're doing so bad. So it was in the time of the king of Manasseh. He was one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel. Very evil. And you see, God, we have this idea that this is, if we only look at the book, this one book, we can sometimes take it out of context because we can think, well, God seems so harsh. He's such a, you know, this is just so typical of Christianity. God just wants to wipe everyone out. Well, actually, it's the complete opposite. You see, we often look at the book of Jeremiah and think about this amazing young man and what he went through, but actually it's the story of a loving God. It's a God that says, I cannot stand any longer for the evil that is going on. We're talking about things like sacrificing children. We're talking about incredible bestiality, all sorts of incredibly terrible things that were happening in that time. It was like the people had lost their conscience. They were prepared to sacrifice their own children to some kind of a god. And God says, enough, enough. You know, as a parent of two children, there is, you know, I don't like disciplining my kids. It's hard work. Especially as they get older and they're teenagers, there's a lot of arguing back. When they were little, it was like, we used to have Willy the Whale. And it was like a wooden spoon. You just show it to them and they'd go, I'm so sorry, Mummy. I mean, that thing you never brought, you just had to show it to them. When they get older, it's like, yeah, come on. sorry. We're not into child abuse, don't worry. Oh, but as a parent, you don't like disciplining your kids. It's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to do it, but you know if you don't, that they'll just keep doing that poor behavior. And this is what's happening with God. God is seeing his kids that have gone so far away from the values. And he says, I need to bring correction to save you. You know, I, as a pastor, I've had some great friends in my life over the years that have corrected me when I've gone off, when I've been, my behavior's not been appropriate, or my attitude has stunk. And I'm so grateful that they have, and please don't come after the service and think that you, please don't, it's all right. Don't come and tell me all the things I need to change. I'm really aware of them, but I'm really glad for the people that have over the years, because it saved me from myself. And we need saving from ourselves. We can't do that on our own. We need people, good people in our world, people that love us and will do the journey with us. And, you know, some of those times where I have just been so ashamed of my behavior and they've brought correction, you know, the greatest thing they've done is said, well, I still love you. You know, we're doing this journey together, you know, and it's just, it's one of the most humbling things is that people can love us and correct us, but then say, look, I've seen the worst of you, but I'm still going to stand with you. So we've got the life of Jeremiah, and he's classified by the scholars as the weeping prophet because he was constantly crying over these people. They were driving him nuts. Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message Bible, says that some people write better than they live. You ever had that? You've gone to a book launch and you've heard, you've, the writer's incredible, and you've heard them and you've thought, oh. But Jeremiah and others, he says, Eugene Peterson says, others live better than they write. But with Jeremiah, writing or living, it's the same man. And his book was criticized, or has been criticized over the centuries, as not being as eloquent as the other prophets. And the scholar and historian Jerome described his writing as rustic. This rusticness produces a rawness. It's an emotional book where we see Jeremiah and his life, private and public, on open display. His brave actions, his tender-heartedness towards people, his deep and emotional and spiritual struggles with God, all these and more are clearly presented. And it spans the most troubled time in the period of the Hebrews, the decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC and their exile into Babylonia. And his ministry was carried on in a time that was politically, morally, and spiritually chaotic. The glorious days of the Reformation under Hezekiah in the 8th century were eclipsed by the 55-year reign of the most evil king in Israel, Manasseh. And he led the nation into unspeakable atrocities. And as a young man, Jeremiah is called by God to deliver a message. And in Jeremiah 1, verses 5 to 10 on the screen, God says these famous words most of us would know. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah said in verse 6, but Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Or I'm only young, some translations say. God said, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then in verse 9, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, now I have put my words into your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. He picks this young guy, a 20-year-old guy. And now you have to understand, in Israel at the time, there was a hierarchy. Benjamin, there were 12 tribes and Benjamin was the lowest tribe. So you were like from the lowest of the lowest on the social scale. And God does this time and time again. He picks the runt of the litter, the tribe that everyone goes, oh, they're just the Benjaminites. You know, what good could come out of them? And one profound moment, Jeremiah's life is changed because he collides with God. And many people here today, people we've watched getting baptized, have experienced that same thing where our life collides with God. You know, we're going about our life not really knowing God personally, and then we step into a church or an encore. For me, it was a kids' club as a six-year-old, invited to a kids' club that the church were putting on. And God all of a sudden becomes real. And he whispers to me and to you, I knew you before you were born. I knew you. It's the most profoundest encounter you and I will ever experience if we allow Jesus Christ into our life. And it has the capacity of changing our life forever. You see, as I said before, God sees you as you are. Jeremiah was this gentle, timid, incredibly melancholy young man. Isn't that all 20-year-old young men? He can't speak well, he can't write well, but he goes on to stand before kings, and one of the most evil kings, and then eventually the greatest superpower of the time, the king of Babylon. And he says to God, who, me? I'm just a kid. God says, this is who you are. Do you know that God will never look at you the way you see yourself? He'll look at the way that he sees you. The Bible says that God sees you from a point of completion. All through the Bible, God will say to God, we'll give him the excuses why we can't do what he wants us to do. And God says, that's not how I see you. See, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. You see, when God formed us and put his DNA into us, and when he put his giftings and his talents and the abilities, he gave us everything we needed to have an incredible life. Unfortunately, we get born into a family, and that family might be the most fantastic family in the whole world. Isabel's mum's the best mum in the whole world. The best parents with the best intentions. But, you know, as I say, that we're all dysfunctional to some degree. It's just levels of dysfunction, isn't it? So we get born into a family, and then as life goes on, by the time we even get to kindy, we're getting told, aren't we? Who remembers kindy? That was brutal. You know, we get told by the time we're in, you know, in school, we can't do this, we can't do that. We get picked on. You know, people laugh at us because we've got a lisp or we just, you know, something, I don't know. And by the time we get to being about 20, and oh my gosh, I remember when my daughter was 14, that was like the worst year of our life. I mean, seriously, anxiety goes up, you know, hormones are, seriously. But God says, this is who I see you as. I don't see that you can't read and write. I don't see that. What I see is I see a man that will stand before kings. Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine if you could grasp what God has for you? Not the way you see yourself with your dysfunction and your, you know, the things that you, you know, you look at Jared up there going, ooh, la, la. And you think, why can't I sing like that? Don't try. Don't bother. You know? Or handsome Pastor Nigel, fit a 54-year-old fit, you know. Woohoo! You go, why don't I have a six-pack like that? It ain't going to happen. It's all right. But, you know, we look at other people, don't we? And, of course, you know, you and I know in the age of social media, it's just got ridiculous. I mean, we look at people's lives and think, don't they work? I mean, seriously. I said to Graham Bird, who's just got back from a fabulous holiday, I said, I hate Facebook because everyone else is having more fun than me. And I'm so glad that he had a great holiday. But it is like that, isn't it? It brings out these things in you, this little demon you didn't know you had. It's just like, get down, get back. But God sees you and I from who we can be. And I just want to say, Dave, you don't leave with anything else. This is a story of a kid who took on the king, the most evil king. I mean, they were pretty brutal to him. He stood up and he said, this is what God says. His friends abandoned him. They lied. They tried to kill him. But he said, I'll stand for what I believe in. And that for him was God and his word. Oh, in Jeremiah 9 verses 1, we're going to go through this quite quickly. He's, you know, Jeremiah, he's like, oh, my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep forever. I would sob day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. You know, this was a guy that had real compassion. And Jeremiah gives you and I a clear insight into how God sees you and I. We find, again, even though this is God coming and Jeremiah is proclaiming God's judgment is going to come, if they don't stop the poor behavior, what happens is all through that time, Jeremiah is preaching a message of, you got to stop that. God's had enough. But then on the other hand, God is also saying, I love you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness in chapter 31, verses 4 and 5 says, I will build you up again. You will be rebuilt. Again, you will take your tambourines and go out and dance with the joyful. Again, God's saying you'll plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. And he says in 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in God, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It won't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So we have here God saying, like any good parent, you can't do that. You're hurting yourself. And you're hurting other people. I will judge you. But then we also have God saying, but if you return to me, and it'll stop. We can put this right, but the people don't do that. They choose to keep walking away from God. So what can we learn from Jeremiah's life? And listen, guys, we could spend the whole year on this, and I'm just going to quickly paraphrase it. Well, we can learn that, you know, when was the last time you or I did anything embarrassing for God? This was a young guy who didn't care if he got embarrassed. They didn't have special effects back in those days. The closest things they had were, you know, props. And so Jeremiah uses this prop. He uses the yoke that they used to put around oxen, which would pull the oxen back. And he puts it on himself. And God says to him, I mean, imagine this. God says, I want you to go in front of the king and proclaim my message wearing this yoke. I mean, that's pretty embarrassing. And that's like wearing your pajamas in front of Prince Harry. I mean, it's embarrassing, isn't it? He says, I want you to do this. So God wanted him to do something quite visual. He just wasn't embarrassed about displaying his belief in what God had told him. And I think you and I can learn from this, that when was the last time that we were prepared to stand up and not get embarrassed about our belief system? But we're not embarrassed about saying, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I started a new job a few months ago and, you know, I'm married to this guy. It's sort of like, well, what do you do on the weekends? Well, you know, but on a Sunday. But, you know, about not being embarrassed about it. Well, people get embarrassed about our faith. And so here's this young guy that's prepared to go before a king and do something stupid like wear this yoke. I'm talking about being weird, though. Don't be weird. Don't be weird. Weirdness doesn't attract people to God. It repels them. Don't be weird. No weird bumper stickers. Talking about going out on a limb and just praying for someone. Just saying to someone, you know, I care about you. Compared to Jeremiah, it's not really that hard, is it? What about being ridiculed for your faith? You know, Jeremiah stood up and he spoke the truth, and that truth was incredibly unpopular at the time, yet it was still the truth. We have a message of hope, and the hope is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the truth. It may not be popular, but it's the truth. And through Christ, we can live our best life. Sometimes in Australia, it's not a popular message. Not everyone is overjoyed that you are a Christian. But you know what? we can still stand for truth. Don't have to be weird about it, but we can just say, well, that's not my view. I have a different view. What else can we learn from Jeremiah? He wasn't embarrassed. He was prepared to stand up to the ridicule. But have you ever felt like throwing it all in and walking away? Don't put your hands up. But we have, haven't we? We've all felt like just walking away. In chapter 20, verse 18, he's having a bad day, Jeremiah. He says, "Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with troubles, sorrow, and shame. Have you ever felt like it's too hard?" I love how Jeremiah bounces back. In verse 11, he says, "But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble, they cannot defeat me." His life constantly displayed his faith in God amidst incredible hard challenges. And he remains faithful to the call of God on his life right to the very end. You see, after a season of time, God will warn you and I. God will warn us through friends, through people in our church, our Connect group leader, our pastors, the Word of God. He will warn us. He'll say, that behavior needs to change or it's going to be your undoing. If you don't change that behavior, now God's not going to say, you know, sometimes we think God's going to judge us. No, what happens is it's often the consequences of our poor choices. And so what we've got here is the consequences of a lot of poor choices. And so God says to, he says to Jeremiah, tell the people there is the window is narrowing. We're talking this has happened over hundreds of years. And now Jeremiah's coming in. And the last part of this to say to the guys, enough. God's not going to put up with it anymore. But human nature is we think we can get away with it just that one extra day, don't we? I'll just be bad. I'll just have that extra glass of wine. Or I'll just not pay my taxes this week. Or, you know, we think we can just get away with it that extra week. And then the Babylonians invade and take them off. Exactly what God said in through the prophet Jeremiah said would happen, did happen. So for 70 years then, they go off into Babylon. They become slaves to the superpower of the time, the Babylonians. And Jeremiah had warned them the whole way through that. He said, God is going to do this. God is going to do this. Guys, you've got to stop this really terrible behavior. God's going to do this. And they said, nope, nope, nope. They tried to kill him. They actually got other prophets to get up and say, Jeremiah's a fraud. This is the word of God. Word of God is you're going to live a long and happy life. Do what you like. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Babylonians come in and they take them off into captivity. You know, what I find so incredible about this life is that this young guy, he could have said, I told you so. Don't you just want to say that sometimes? I told you so. You didn't listen. I told you. You fooled around. I told you. I told you. Your boss would see you on Facebook all the time. Told you. You lose your job. We love that sense of self-righteousness. But he doesn't. He cries for his people. You know, have you ever felt that you had the right to hold a grudge? We all have, haven't we? It's not fair, God. They've spoken out against me. He even says, you know, his friends were waiting for him to fail. They want to get revenge on him, but he repays that with grace. And the Lord says to him in chapter 15 and verse 11, the Lord says, all will be well with you, Jeremiah. Your enemies will ask you to plead on their behalf in times of trouble and distress. And he does. So when they're carried off into captivity, he actually gets the option of staying behind. He could have said, well, I didn't do anything wrong. But he says, God, I'm going to go with them. That was his heart. That is an incredible young man. By now he's probably a very old man. But he's going and he says, God, you know what? They were pretty dumb. They didn't listen, but I love them. They're the people you've given me. They're the people that I've spent my life serving and loving and praying for. And sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? We can think we're just, you know, we can think that we've just... It's just not fair. Life's not fair. I was I'm working now in a back out of the church into a different position, and I meet with a lot of people during the week. I have one-on-one conversations with people, and they just, it's an opportunity. I'm a stranger, so they just, it's an opportunity for them to often deviate from the topic and just tell me about their life. And I've just heard of so much heartache out there. I've heard of people that husbands have walked away after long marriages. I've heard of just incredible pain and heartache. I've heard of incredible dysfunction, infidelity. People just want to tell me their life and the pain of it and the dysfunction and the pain. And all I come back to is when I hear these stories of people's lives and their brokenness, I think to myself, oh God. You know, we can often think that because we're in the church, God, there is blessing upon us. God's blessing rests upon us. And sometimes we take it for advantage. We take it, we do. We think, oh, you know, my life's sweet, it's great. But we don't realize what we've got. And then I hear the stories of so many people's lives. And I know that your lives aren't perfect. I know that you are, you know, you've gone through a lot. But I want to tell you that God and his blessing is on you. I can't even imagine what it's like to do life without Christ, because I hear these stories. And I literally have to have tissues now, because people just sob. Their life is so broken, so many people. I didn't know. I've lived in a bubble for 20 years. I'd forgotten how much pain is out there. And, you know, sometimes we just want to go not to these people, but to people that who've really messed up. We want to go, I told you so. You shouldn't have left. What were you doing? But Jeremiah doesn't do that. He lays his life down for these people at their worst possible moments of their life, the terrible things that they did. And yet he says, I'll still go. What could you and I do? When we hear about the brokenness of people's lives, what can you and I do? Instead of going, oh, well, you're an idiot, you shouldn't have done that. What about we just go, you know what? God, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for these people. You know, I can't professionally talk about God in that space, but I can say just about everything else that's in the Bible without saying, God, you believe me, I do. I say to those young people, I say, you're a young person and you've got a future. You've got a future. And don't listen to what's been spoken over you. I say to these people whose husbands have walked out because of their disability, I say to them, there's more in you. We've got a message of hope, and it's Jesus Christ. We've got to get over ourselves, church. Don't hold a grudge. God says, all will be well with you, Jeremiah. If you're having a bad day today, all will be well with you, because God is there. All will be well with you. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not the next day. This is it. You see, what we want is the fast food. And we've got to go. I know, it's yummy, isn't it? KFC is my weakness. Once a year, greasy chicken. Yummy. Just once a year, though. But, you know, what was it that sustained him throughout a life of grief and opposition? Think about it. God says to you at 20, you're going to have a really hard life. I'd walk away. I'd go find Buddha or someone else. I'd go, seriously? I mean, that guy can't answer. If I pray to Buddha, he can't answer me back. So, you know, but God says to us, sorry, that was really bad taste. God says to him, you're going to have a really hard life. It's going to be pretty bad. And yet this guy, it's just an amazing book, because it's this young guy who throughout his life, he's angry with God. This is not fair. Hello, I've said that a few times. This is not fair, God. They're horrible people. I don't like them. Why do I have to do this? And all through it is this tug of war between Jeremiah and God. But he sticks firm to God throughout it all. That's the lesson there. That's the lesson that we hang on. And God says to him, all will be well with you. All will be well. Even your enemies will beg you to pray for them. Oh, my gosh. Even those that have meant, you know, and as a pastor, Nigel and I over the years have had a lot of hurtful things said at us. And yet, you know, now it's just like, just washes off. I just let it wash off me. Just like, all will be well with you, Andrea. All will be well with you, Reese. All will be well with you, Helen. All will be well with you, Lorraine. God says all will be well with you. But I want to be the place, I, Andrea, want to be at that place in my life that no matter what, that I've given my life for other people and you're giving your life for other people, that at the end of it, even if we were pulled into captivity, I'd go, God, I don't want the easy way. Take me as well. That is incredible character. I am nowhere near that yet. I would want to stay back at the Sheraton, wouldn't you? What is it that sustained him through a lifetime of grief and opposition? Simply this, he had an undying confidence in God and his promises. Jeremiah 29:11-14, some of the most famous scriptures in the Old Testament are, God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know them. These are my plans, not what other people tell you. People have got plans for your life and they want to pull you this way and that you. God says, I know the plans I've got for you. Do you know the plans God's got for you? If you don't, you better find that out. You wouldn't want to get to the end of your life and God says, well, you're supposed to be over there. That would be, no, people do. People chase rabbits down holes. People say, well, it was a good thing. I say, but was it a God thing? Sorry for the cliche. A lot of good things out there. You know, I have a weakness for social justice, and so I could have done 1,000 things I wanted to do, but they weren't what God wanted. God says, the plans I have for you are good. Do you say that over your life when you get up in the morning? Do you? Come on. You need to get up and say, God has got good plans for me. What do you speak over your life? Do you speak negative stuff? Do you say, I just say, this is every day. I'm driving in the car. I have a nice long drive these days. And I drive in the car and I say, God and I are tight because I just drive for hours in this new job. I just say, God, today, this is the day that the Lord has made. You made it. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to choose to get happy on the inside because your plans for me are good. Okay, things aren't working out here and here and here and here. But you see, if you don't believe it, what are you going to do? Okay, let's reword this. God says the plans I have for you are bad and disastrous. And hopeless and futureless. And in those days when you pray, I'm not listening. I like his version much better. Let's finish with this. If I could have the keyboard player, thank you. Okay. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are for good. If you've had a setback, you get back up. You get back up. I am the, you know this, if you've been in this church for a long time, you know I am the queen of failure. Seriously, I have failed so much and been so hard on myself. And then a long time ago, God said, get over yourself, stop feeling sorry for yourself, get up and get on. The steps of a good man. I know people who've stopped here because he left you. Because you lost your job, because you got sick, because your finances went bad. What do you do What do? You get up and you keep going. And he will make something good out of it. But don't stay here or you'll get bitter and you'll get angry and you'll go, it's not fair, God. I've been there a bit. Come on, haven't we all? We get here and we've got to say, God, no, I keep going forward. We've got to get up and we've got to go forward because the plans that I have for you are for good, not for disaster. When disaster's going on in your world, just be a philosopher. Where's our Bremamore? Be philosophical. Go, oh, well, it is what it is. Don't overanalyze it. We go, is God, where's God in all of it? I don't know. Who knows? I'm going. I'm keeping going. Because you read the end of the book on this guy's life and I can tell you he flipping well, he killed it. He nailed it. And we're reading about him today because he was a young man who struggled with the call of God on his life. But you know what? It wasn't success by today's standards. He didn't reach to be the king of Babylon. He was a lowly prophet who no one cared about, no one listened to. But God said, you're the man. Today, you're the man. You're the woman. Because I'm going to give you a hope and I'm going to give you a future. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. You have the ear of God. When you pray, he listens. Sometimes we think God's not listening. He is listening. When I'm praying, you know, I often get this sense of this image of God when I come and I have a chair in my bedroom and I sit and I sit down and I pray and I get this sense of God's like, oh, she's here. She's here. His daughter's here. I stop the busyness of the day to find my father and talk to my father. He will listen to you when you pray. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me. Come on, guys. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to do 101 things to become a Christian. You just need to say, Jesus, come into my life. And he will find you because he's been looking for you. He's been looking for you before you were formed in the womb. He was calling you back to him. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. People here today, you are captive. You've become captive by your poor thinking. You've become captive by the choices you've made that you feel have held you captive. Today, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get breakthrough. What's fortune? Seriously, not money, guys. It's not money. It's good. I love it. I like it. I like money. But it isn't money. I can tell you when you're lying on your deathbed, you will not be saying, I want more money. You'll be saying, Jesus, I'm coming. I will gather you out of all the nations. That there is God. Every tribe, every race, every language belongs to God. There is no inferior culture. When I look across our church, I could never have pastored, I'm sorry, I don't mean it disrespectful, but I could never have pastored a white middle class church. I love everyone. I love to spot the white person in our church because to me this is a reflection of heaven. Every tribe, every nation will worship God. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and I'll bring you home. C3 Fremantle, C3 Wellard, this is home. This is where God has planted us. Let's stand together. Oh God. Jesus, this is a book and a life of someone God, you gave him such a hard task, but he fulfilled it to the end. And throughout it, throughout the hardship of his life, you stood by him. He calls you, Jeremiah calls you, God, his warrior. You're his warrior. Every time life gets too hard, he called upon you and you would fight the battle for him. Today, God, we accept the plans you have for us and they're good. Oh, God, we pray, oh, God, for the future that you have for us, knowing you is our best life, no matter how hard it is. It's our best life knowing you, Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity here this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you are like Izzy today and you've, you know, you got baptized a Catholic or an Anglican or whatever, but you don't know Jesus. You feel like your plans, you don't know, you're trying to make it on your own. You're trying to figure life out as you go. You don't have to. Let God get a hold of you. He'll walk beside you. He'll show you the way to walk. It's a magnificent life. It's a courageous life. You need courage to walk the walk. But God is there every step of the way, and he'll make you into something incredible. He'll take, like Jeremiah, a guy who couldn't speak, couldn't write properly, and he'll make you into something incredible if you allow him to. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me, the whole congregation here today. If you prayed at the end for the very first time or you need, you've walked away from God but you want to come back today, I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. I want you to say, God, this is between you and God. And then I'm going to ask if I can pray for you. Would you repeat after me, dear Jesus, today I want my best life. I ask you into my heart to be Lord of my life. Forgive me for everything I've done wrong. Today, I choose you. I choose you to direct my life. And from this day forward, I make a commitment to be planted where you are, in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.